Morning. I trust that everyone is doing well. It's good to see everybody's smiling faces. Good to see everyone's smiling faces on this morning. Thank you, sir. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, grateful that you are our God, our faithful Father. We're thankful, God, that you saw fit to give us one more day to make the wake-up list. That means that you are entrusting us to serve you on today. Not just in churchly deeds, but with our true worship and how we talk to people, how we greet people, how we live our life out loud in front of people. We're grateful, God, that you've given us this opportunity to live our faith out loud. Grateful, God, that you have given us a body of believers to belong to, a group of people who we mesh with, that we can come together within these walls and we can lift up your holy name, where we can magnify you larger than our issues and our problems and situations, where we can glorify you, where we can shout unto you, where we can sing your praises. We're grateful, God, for this day, for this is a day that you have made. And God, we will be mindful of that, and we're going to rejoice and be glad. Now, God, as we move into this portion of the worship with the word of God, we pray, God, that you would open all of our hearts and minds to receive your word. And God, instruct us, teach us, inspire us, motivate us. God, give us a glimpse of who you are and what you have designed and determined us to be. And we pray, God, that you receive all the glory. And this we pray, amen. Today's sermon title is, I Need You to Survive. After reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this passage we're going to go over today, that was the first thing that came to mind. And then right after, I had several different titles that came to mind. I'm not going to tell you all of them. There was about four or five of them that came to mind, and I was going through, and I was like, Lord, which one should I pick? And immediately, I Need You to Survive. It was shortly after I picked that one that I remembered that there was a song called I Need You to Survive. Now, let me give slight reference to the song. 9/11 had just taken place and in New York, and there was a gospel artist who is from New York, a pastor there who commanded a choir. His name is Hezekiah Walker. And so he wrote this song, I Need You to Survive, as one of the many songs that were rendered at that time, as a form of us coming together, uniting, and understanding that we stand better together. And then a lot of different themes came out as a result of that. But in that song, and I wanted to show you that song real quickly, just the words of the song, it just simply says, I need you, and you need me. We're all a part of God's body. He goes on to say, stand with me and agree with me, for we are all a part of God's body. He says, it is his will that every need be supplied. You are important to me, and I need you to survive. It's the whole song. It's a great display. I was debating whether I was going to sing that or not. It just came to me. I'm not. So there you have it. But it's a great song. It's real simple, as you can see. But it really encapsulates what this passage of Scripture is about. And it just simply means that I am not an island. I cannot survive this world serving Christ by myself. I need every single person that I'm looking at in the audience today, from the oldest member, whoever that might be, all the way down to the youngest baby. We need each other to survive. And we'll go into it a little bit more as we go through the scripture. I want to show this clip real quick. We did this when we had our tech team and our worship team and whatnot, when we came together to work on a few things. You can hold the clip for a second. We did this clip. Thank you. I don't know what happened to the sound, too, by the way. But anyway, we did this clip because I wanted to show them that in order for us to operate as a unit, we have to be on the same page, and that we have to operate as one band, one sound. And that actually became our name. And we don't spread that out. That's kind of internal, but we're one band, one sound. And our so from our tech team to the people that work in the back room, our broadcast team, to the worshipers, to the musicians, all of us are one band, one sound. Everybody must play their role. Everybody must do their part. If they're missing, then the song won't sound the same. If they're missing, then our presentation of worship will not be the same. So everybody has to be on the same page, pulling in the same direction, playing the same notes. Got to be on the same sheet of music. So the clip we're about to show is very familiar to me. As I stated before, I did a lot of things when I was growing up, a lot of good and a lot of bad. We won't talk about the bad. But one of the good things that I did was I used to be on a drum line, and I used to play what they call the quints, all right? And that's the one where you have the five drums that are like this, and marching around, and they flip up and down, so forth and so on. And when this movie Drumline came out, it just brought back a lot of good memories and some bad memories too. But in this clip, you're going to see how bands go at it, how each instrument is important and why. And in this clip of Drumline, Dr. Lee is getting ready to address his band. But what happened is they woke the band up early in the morning, and they had them out on the field early in the morning, and the kids were not ready for that. But he teaches a very valuable lesson with this clip.
Good morning. Good morning to music. Good morning and welcome to Atlanta A&T University Marching Band Training. The next 2 weeks will be your introduction and possibly induction into a great marching band legacy. If you're here, it's because you believe in musicianship. If you're here, it's because you believe in Coltrane, Miles Davis, Stevie Wonder, and the elements known as earth, wind, and fire. If you are here, it is because you have a fervent, unequivocal belief in teamwork. And if you wish to remain here, you better start believing in being on time. You. Who is your roommate?
Devin. Miles. Sir.
Eyes front!
What's up, Dr. Lee?
It's all good, Mr. Miles. Glad to have you here.
Thank you, sir.
Why was he late?
Guess he overslept.
Well, why didn't you wake him?
I'm not his mother, sir.
I asked Mr. Miles why his roommate was late. He says he guesses he overslept. I asked why didn't you wake him, and he says he is not his mother. Section leaders, what is our concept?
One band, one sound.
One band, one sound. When one of us is late, we are all late. When one of us looks or sounds bad, we all look and sound bad. So what's the concept?
One band,
hard 10 laps from all those who are not their roommate's mama.
Don't whine. And while you're jogging around the field, let the robust composition of the Saints come marching in.
I remember those days. I had some very hard band instructors. And it's true. If one instrument is out of place, the entire band sounds bad. If you're familiar with marching bands, a lot of them do halftime shows, which means there are very intricate schemes that are done, movements back and forth, side to side. And if one person is off their mark, it makes the whole construction of the show off. If the drummer is off, well, need I go on? It is important that every person that's a part of the church, and that's important that we say it like that, every person who is a part of the church, that they be in position to play their role according to what God has given them to do. Because when you're out of position, then the body of Christ is out of position. Now, let me say this one thing. This is not in my notes, but I'll just say this, that I don't know if you, like me, have you ever wondered that the church of Jesus Christ, with all of what Scripture tells us, with all of its power, with all of heaven backing us up, why is the world still broken in the manner that it's broken? And I will venture to tell you that it's because we have members of the body of Christ who are not playing their role. And when they're not playing their role, then the body cannot function to its fullest capacity. With that said, we will now read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 12. And make our way down to verse 31. And Paul says, actually, you know what? Let me do this. And don't worry about this part. But let me read verse 11 again. I know that's where Mark stopped. Let me read verse 11 again. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And then he picks up in verse 12, just as a body, the one, has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Verse 15. Now, if the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Or do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Next week, I forgot who's preaching, but next week, when, as the Apostle Paul ends this chapter, that I will show you a more excellent way, as he begins chapter 13, he will undoubtedly show us a greater way. It's a great chapter. I wish I was the one preaching it, but can't all have what we want. And when you hear next week's message, it will put in greater perspective what this latter passage, latter portion, is all about. So as a recap, so to speak, with one body, one spirit, I want to go back in real quickly. I want to read verses 11, 14, 18, 27, and then I want to give this like short recap, and then we'll kind of scoot through. It says, all these, verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Verse 14, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And then verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. As a recap, Corinth was an important and wealthy city on the isthmus separating the northern and the southern part of Greece. The Apostle Paul spent 18 months there on his second missionary journey, and he established a church there. Acts chapter 18 gives us considerable detail about Paul's work in Corinth during that time. But at the conclusion of his visit to Corinth, Paul left to visit Ephesus and Jerusalem, Antioch and Galatia. And after leaving Corinth, Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in Corinth, warning them to have no company with sexual sinners. That was in chapter 5. But that letter has been quote-unquote lost. Paul is writing this letter in response to a report from Chloe's people about problems in the Corinthian church. You remember that in chapter 1. In this letter, he provides apostolic guidance. And remember that term, apostolic guidance, as we get to the latter part of this verse or this passage. He provides apostolic guidance for dealing with these problems. In chapters 8 through 10, Paul addressed the issue of eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. In chapter 11, he dealt with the issues of head covering. In the latter part of chapter 11, he dealt with the abuses of the Lord's Supper. And in chapters 12 through 14, Paul deals with the issues of spiritual gifts. Rather than celebrating one another's gifts, the Corinthian Christians have become prideful concerning their particular gifts and dismissive of the gifts of others. Therefore, spiritual gifts have become a divisive influence among them. In the first 11 verses of chapter 12, Paul talked about the variety of the spiritual gifts given by the Spirit to believers as he, meaning the Spirit, desires. In verse 11, he emphasizes that there are many gifts, and it is one Spirit who gives them all. He uses a perfect analogy when talking about the body. When he gets to verse number 12 and he goes on and he talks about the body, there's a perfect analogy. Verses 12 and 13, again, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The word "for" in this passage at the beginning of verse 12 connects this to the verses, to all the verses 1 through 11. In those verses, Paul emphasizes, again, the variety of gifts with one Spirit who gives them. And the Greeks would have been familiar with the body and the members metaphor because they use similar language with regard to their relationship to state. Verse 12 can be represented in a chiastic structure. And basically what that means is he starts off talking about one thing, he moves to another thing, but he comes back and he talks about the first thing. So it's kind of like if you've ever played darts, it's kind of like the outer rim, and then there's a bullseye in the middle. And he starts off talking about the body, and then he goes in and he starts to talk about each member, and he comes back to say, but each member makes up one body. Paul uses this metaphor of the church as a body with many members elsewhere also. He uses almost similar or identical language in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. In First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, he says, "Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ?" In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, he says, "Because there is one loaf of bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf of bread." He wants to establish that even though you are your own individual, that you are a part of something that is greater than you. And not only are you a part of something that is greater than you, but you're only a part of that because you've been invited to be a part of that by God through the Holy Spirit. None of us are here in this body. None of us are here because we woke up one morning and we made a decision. You know what? I think I'm going to start doing the right thing. No, we were born into sin. We operated in sin. We lied when we felt we needed to lie. We stole when we felt we needed to steal. We hurt people if we thought it was going to be advantageous for us. So no, we didn't wake up one morning and make a decision like, you know what, I think I'm going to change my life. But the Holy Spirit, who is the other comforter that Jesus promised, was tapping us on the shoulder. Every time we did something wrong, it was something that was eating at us. And you may think it was your conscience, but it was the Holy Spirit that was tapping at you, said, "You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that." And it was something that just kept tugging at you and tugging at you until one day you said, "I've got to figure out and I've got to discover what is this thing that is tugging at me." The Apostle Paul used it in this term. He said, "I must apprehend that which is apprehending me, or that by which I am also apprehended." The Holy Spirit has got his arms around you, and he's waiting for you to wake up and to discover God has given us this gift. And he now wants us to become a part of the body. And so God beckons us, and we answered his call. He saves us from the consequences of his sin, of our sins, and saves us from his wrath, and gives us a place in the body of Christ. But then he places in us his gifting so that we can play a role. See, God didn't mean for us to come and to sit in the pew or in the chair. I'm sorry. I came from a place of pews. He didn't mean for us to come and sit in this individual chair. And let me make emphasis to this. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you all are sitting in the almost exact same chair you sit in every Sunday? He didn't set this up so that we could come and sit in our chair and take our place, and we could be counted. Because when we sit in our chair, then nobody has to wonder if I was there. All they got to do is look over and, oh, she's sitting there. She's good. No offense, but when I walk in, no matter where I sit, if I want to find Ron Kolstad, I look over there. I have never not one time walked in the door and looked for Ron over there. If I ask somebody in the lobby, hey, have you seen Ron? They say, yeah, he's inside. I never walk in the door and walk to my right. I will always walk to my left because I know where Ron sits. But that was not the arrangement. He didn't set this up so we could come and have our seat and sit around and we could wave at folk and drink coffee and all that. No, he placed in us abilities and gifts and skills so that we could be used by him in order to showcase him to the rest of the world. And each one of us has been given specific gifts according to the scripture. Has been given specific gifts to be utilized by God at his discretion. And the Corinthian church had gotten to a place where they decided, my gift is better than your gift. Now, Paul, when he wrote this, there were two things that could have been happening here. There could have been that the Corinthians were like, hey, my gift is better than your gift, and since my gift is greater or bigger than your gift, I don't associate with you. Let me put it in different terms, not in gifts, but just in work, in where we work. Just think of it as if I, as a pastor, I think Don Ryan was ushering or greeting today. What if I looked at Don and walked past and said, I don't associate with you because you're just a greeter? I'm glad you have that attitude. But if I walk past him and put my nose up at him and say, I'm a pastor, I only associate with pastors. If I walked in the door and the only people I would talk to is Jim and Mark and Bob, and I only talk to Bob simply because he was a pastor. He's emeritized now, and so I don't talk to him as much. Right? But if I only come in and I only talk to Jim and I only talk to Mark, there's something wrong with that. And that's where the Corinthian church was. Now there's another aspect of this as well. That the Corinthian church, for those that are the greeter, would say, because I'm not the pastor, then I don't feel important. And I don't feel like I belong. This is where the Corinthian church was. And Paul wanted to correct that. In a conversation that Mark and I had, I can't even remember, this is a little while ago, we were talking about how there is no such thing as one more important than the other. Whoever cleans the bathroom here, their job is just as important as my job. Amen. And don't ever get that twisted. Don't ever think because we stand up here behind the podium and because we command a group, because we're speaking to the people and because we are preaching God's word, that what we do is more important than the next person's job. It is not. And that is the point of this. All of us are a part of the body, and every part needs to play its role. Let me get back, because I've already gotten off my mark here. Interesting. We're baptized into the body. John the Baptist, when Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, was telling people, yelling, "Repent, repent, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand." He's baptizing people in the water. He said, "I baptize you with water, but there's one that's going to come. He's going to baptize you in the Spirit." And there was a pastor who actually went to Greece. And he asked, because of the term baptizer, baptizo, he asked him, "What does it explain to me what baptizo is?" And he goes on, he says, better than explaining it, I'll show it to you. And he brought out a glass of water and an egg. And he took the egg and he immersed it in the water. Now, at first sound, that sounds like water baptism. But there's a difference. Water baptism is our testimony, our outward show of an inward grace. It is us being immersed in the water. We go down in the water to show that we are buried with Christ and our sins are buried, and we come up in the newness of life. But when he showed that egg going into the water, it was the Spirit being immersed in us. It was not, we were not the egg and the water was the Spirit. We were the water and the egg was the Spirit. The Spirit of God is now indwelling in us. He has immersed himself in us, and he is changing us from the inside out. And we've all been baptized by this Spirit. And we've been called to serve the Lord. What kind of baptism does Paul mean? This is exactly what he's talking about. It says the baptism of the Spirit was given at the place at the point of Pentecost. And with tongues and fire did appear with them at that moment. And it sat on each one of them. You go back to Acts chapter 2, and it will explain all of that. But later on in the chapter, 3,000 members in the crowd that was below were baptized, presumably by water baptism. But the first disciples were baptized with the Spirit and with fire. So we're called into this by the Spirit of God, and we are now a part of the body of Christ. And for anybody to say that they are not a part of the body, then they have mistaken. Paul goes on to talk about the necessity for diversity. It says that the foot should say, "Because I am not the hand, I'm not part of the body. It is not therefore not part of the body." It says, "Are the Christians who don't feel they belong to the body more gifted or less gifted than the other members?" As I said it before, the more gifted people could have some kind of disdain for the association to ordinary people. The less gifted could feel excluded from the full membership of those who seem to be more gifted. But Paul uses a series of simple illustrations to make the Corinthian Christians aware of just how foolish they have been. Some of them might have been people who work primarily with their hands, but they wouldn't want to lose their feet. Others might be more dependent on their feet, but they wouldn't want to lose their hands. Both the hands and the feet are important. And so when anybody therefore goes on to talk about, because I am not, because I don't have that gift, I'm not a part of the body. They are then questioning God's distribution of the gifts. Imagine that. That somebody would sit up here and say that, God, I don't want to serve you. I don't want to be a part of this because you didn't make me a pastor. I don't want to serve you. I don't want to be a part of this because you didn't let me be on the worship team. And I use those two spots, if you will, those two positions, because those are probably the more popular, quote unquote, popular parts of the church. If you got the pastor, the worship team, and the youth pastor. And everybody wants to be that. And I keep asking, why? Why? He was back there like, ooh, I'm with you, right? I don't, who wants to be a pastor? For real. But there are people that sort of, they desire that. They want to be that because they think there's importance to it. They think it's prestige to it. They think that everybody's going to honor them. They think that everybody's going to serve them. And what they find out when they get to this position is it's the total opposite. When they find out that you have to answer the phone at 3:00 in the morning, when they find out that you spend most of your time in the hospital and in the jails as opposed to with your kids, when they find out that you not only do you have to make sure that people come and clean the church, but when they don't clean the church, you got to come clean it. When they don't shovel the snow, you got to come shovel it. When they realize that, and on top of that, you have to get ready to preach your sermon on Sunday morning and call and motivate the worship team so that they're there, and call and motivate the greeters and ushers to make sure that they're in position and all that kind of stuff. And on top of that, you're supposed to have a personal life? Who wants that? But there are people who desire the greater gift, and because they can't have that, they don't want to serve. If I can't play quarterback, I don't want to play on the team. But you have a bad arm. You don't know how to make decisions quickly, right? There was somebody that came up to me once before, and they were like, I've been praying, I've been asking God, I'm praying that God bless me with millions of dollars so that I can open up an orphanage or something like that dealing with kids. I'm like, you don't handle $10 well. Why is he going to trust you with a million? But people have this grand idea that they want to be the eye, or they want to be the hand, or they want to be something what we call significant. But God is like, no, I place everybody in their place. If you are the little toe on the left foot, you are important. And if you don't believe that, remove that toe and then talk to me. Some years ago, I had a lawnmower accident. As far as I'm going to go with that, you can read between the lines. I still have my toes, though, hallelujah. But I almost didn't. I found out in that moment how important my toes were. I mean, just from a psychological standpoint, I found out how important my toes were. When she took my shoe off, because my shoe was mangled, when she took my shoe off, And she said, oh my. I was like, mm-mm, that's not what I wanted you to say. Right? Oh my is not what I wanted you to say. What I wanted you to say was like, oh, okay, it's not as bad as we thought. She said, oh my. I was like, mm-mm. It was in that moment I realized how important my toes were. And as it is in the body of Christ, whatever gifting God gives you, and as it has already been preached, all of us, every believer that has been baptized into the body of Christ by way of the Spirit has a gift. Question is, are you in tune with God to know what that gift is, and are you willing to walk in that gift? No matter what it looks like, knowing that if God uses that gift, that A, he is glorified, and B, we can advance the gospel. Now, let me take it down to normal terms. Cutting the grass is not a gift of the Spirit, all right? Make sure we know this. Cutting the grass is not a gift of the Spirit, but it is important. If you are the pastor here, good for you. If you're a greeter here, good for you. If you're on the coffee team, I applaud you. And every coffee drinker said amen. If you cut the grass, your job is equally as important as all the jobs I just named. Why? Because I've talked to people that said they saw our church and they were taken back at how beautiful the landscape was. So kudos to Donna and Jeannie and whoever cuts the grass, because that part of the ministry there is catching the eyes of the people. And watch this. No, it doesn't quote unquote advance the gospel, but what it does do is it doesn't deter it. People are not distracted. People don't go, I don't want to go to that church. They can't keep their grass cut. I don't want to go to that church. They got bushes that are overgrown. When they look at that, they say, oh, that church is well kept. It's put together. They're straight. Look at all the lines in the grass. Look at how everything is so neat. I want to go there, because if they can do that with the grass, what will they do with the word of God? If they do that with the landscaping, what will they do with the worship? It's a mindset. Everything we do is important. If you serve, Chantel talked about the action coming up next week. Action Fair, Ministry and Action Fair coming up next week. When you go there, every single job that's down there is important. If you go to R3, if you go to Oasis, if you go to the food pantry, if you decide you wanted to serve in one of the internal ministries in the church and clean the church or usher or work in the nursery or whatever, all of those jobs are honorable. All of those jobs are important and needed. And if you work in the nursery, I'm just going to take that as an example. If you work in the nursery, you may be taking a baby who is that cries and is needy or whatever out of the hands of somebody who needs to focus on the word of God, who needs a word from the Lord, who needs to be connected to the Spirit. And the baby sometimes provides a distraction. You've seen before when babies get to crying and we have to take them out in the lobby and the parent is walking around until we got the TVs out there. They couldn't hear the word of God. They were distracted. And so for us to have a nursery to where we could tell the mama or the mom and the dad, hey, look, let me take the baby off your hands for you for an hour or so. You go in there, enjoy, worship the Lord. This baby right here is taken care of. That's important. And when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, it's important that you play your role. That you don't look at everybody else's gift and desire that gift and whatever. And the Apostle Paul uses that term, desire the better gifts or desire the greater gifts. And in so doing, he's being facetious. What greater gifts? Every gift is important. And every gift is a part of the body of Christ. I'm off my mark with you all. Y'all forgive me later. So let's go down to the bottom part here and get back on track to verse 27. This is what the body of Christ looks like through the lens of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the apostles and the prophets and the teachers. Real quickly, the word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos. It means set one or the one who is sent. I'm sorry, sent one or the one who is sent. Jesus was sent by the Father. And he chose his apostles to be sent out to continue his work. And real quickly, in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen Christ and you had to have been sent by Christ to do a work. With that said, I'm going to leave it at that. Some of y'all will catch that tomorrow morning in your prayer time. So the Apostle Paul, when he talks about he was an apostle, it was like, well, how could that be? Because you weren't with the original number. But it was when Paul was stopped on the road to Damascus by Jesus himself, and when Jesus commissioned him to go and do a work, is how he can then be considered an apostle. Prophets, while today's thinking of prophecy as foretelling the future, the role of a biblical prophet was to convey a message from God. In many cases, that involved giving people a glimpse of the future, but the foretelling of the future was only in support of the larger prophetic message. So when you hear the term prophet, you're really thinking about a preacher. You're thinking about a proclamator. And you're not thinking about somebody that's going to come and tell you about your past or tell you about your future. You're thinking about one who's going to foretell who's going to tell you the word of God. And it might have some things, some futuristic things in there. A teaching was an honorable calling among the Jews, and teaching characterized much of Jesus' ministry. Miracle workers. Dunamis is the word for which we get the word dynamite. It means power, and is in its context means the working of miracles. And Jesus worked several miracles for two purposes. One was to alleviate suffering, and the other one was to get the attention of the people that they may hear and understand and adhere to what it is he was teaching. Later on, Jesus' disciples also worked miracles to authenticate their ministry. The next gift, then, the gifts of healing. Now, he uses the term in the plural, right? Perhaps that means that there is one gift for one kind of healing and another gift for another kind of healing. We certainly recognize that that kind of specificity in the medical community today. Perhaps we need to think of that kind of specificity in the faith community. It is also possible that the Spirit might give one person the gift of healing for this situation and another person the gift of healing for a different situation. Gifts of healing accomplish two things. First, they relieve the suffering of the person who is healed. Second, they equip the church to witness to the power of God in its midst. Remember this. He told him that after the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you shall have power. Now, power meaning authority, not just like this wizardry power, but power meaning authority to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the other parts of the world. As you go throughout Acts, you will recognize that every time when the Spirit fell, it fell in Jerusalem first, fell in Judea, fell in Samaria, now it's falling in the other parts of the world. And in so doing, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and it comes upon you at the time of salvation, right? That's important, because in the Pentecostal church, they will tell you that there is a second work, right? It works at one time. You give your life to Christ, and he saves you from the consequences of your sin. You then have the Spirit of God in you. You will showcase that in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, so forth and so on. And then the workings of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, then come out in all of these that I'm talking about, the gifts that Mark talked about last week. And if you go on to read in Romans and Ephesians, you'll see the other portions of the gifts explained as well. But these gifts come so that we can be his witnesses. It's not for us. It's not for people to pat us on the back and say, oh, I admire your gift. Oh, I admire what God has done. No. I refer to it as a gifting, because it is something that God gives to us to give to other people. But when we use it with other people, its only design is to bring whatever circumstance to its desired end, and then also to, more importantly, give glory to God. There's the gift of helps. What kinds of assistance, all right? They are limited only by the kinds of needs people have. And throughout the century, the church has ministered to vulnerable people, children, the poor, the sick, the prisoners, people who have various kinds of disabilities, alcoholics, drug addicts, gang members, homeless people, victims of disasters, and the list is endless. It goes on and on and on and on. He gives us the gift of helps. He gives us the gift of governments or administration. And these are people who are good at plotting and directing and managing. These are the people that have that gift of administration. And while we may not have what we call natural born leaders, we do have natural born again leaders. You caught that. Good. The church needs, and we'll talk about pastors, the church needs pastors and other key leaders to be good leaders, but not all are. When they are not, they will do the church great service by encouraging the people within the congregation who have this gift. And there's the various gifts of language, which you may hear in some translations as tongues. Tongues are not something that's just, tongues are not something that just fly out. It's not something that you learn. But it is indeed other languages. And it is used to get the attention of the people who normally would speak that language. When the disciples on the day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other languages, other tongues, or other languages. And the men that were standing in the courtyard below said, "How is it that these Galileans speak our language?" But in them speaking their language, they were able to understand what the Spirit of God was saying, and they were converted. Now, here's the thing. The gift of tongues at that moment in time came down, and those men in the courtyard below heard their language, but they also heard God speaking out loud. And then when Peter comes down and he begins to preach the gospel, it was that connection. So that gifting, it woke them up and it made them think and it made them look. And then all of a sudden when the word of God came forth, the word of God was able to penetrate. Look at it from this standpoint. You have people that go out with the plow and they break up the fallow ground. That is what the giftings do. But when the gospel message comes and drops that seed in, that ground has been broken up. It's fallow. It's ripe. It's ready. And it's ready to receive God's word. So is your talent, is your gift, is it important? Absolutely. Should you be here to operate in it? Absolutely. Because we don't know who's walking in the door. We don't know who's going to be sitting here from Sunday to Sunday. And if you're not here to operate in the way that God wants to move through you, then you have then stifled what God wants to do. I'll end it with this because I've reached my time. I'll end it with this. I was sitting in a service one day, and I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to go and pray for someone. Now, the Bible tells us that if there's any sick among you, call for the elders of the church. They will come and lay hands, and the sick shall recover. And I sat there. And it was in the middle of the service, and someone else was up preaching. And I'm like, I'm not about to go over there, because in order to get there, I would have to kind of go, and it would be very obvious. There's no way for me to walk down that door and come up and come out through the nursery door and hit that person in the back. No, I would have had to go down the middle aisle, and it would have been very obvious. And I was like, no. And the Holy Spirit was like, that person needs you to go and lay hands and pray for them. And I argued with the Holy Spirit. This is a true story. I argued with the Holy Spirit. I was like, there's too many people in here. That's going to look awkward. What if I'm a distraction? I came up with all these different things. You know what happened next? Somebody got up and walked over to the same person, put their hands on their back, and started praying. And I started crying. And I said, lesson learned. There are people, when God moves on you, do it. Because we are the body of Christ, I'm not going to look at you funny. If you get up and you go over and you lay hands on Don, since I'm using Don today, if you go over and you lay hands on Don Ryan, I'm not going to look at, probably nobody's going to look at you funny. If you come over and if you come over and you just sit next to somebody and you notice that they're weeping or whatever, you come and sit next to them just to be a comfort to them, nobody's going to look at you funny. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. We all have these different gifts. And if God is moving in you at that moment of time to exercise that gift, it is not going to be a distraction, because he does everything right and in order. And it won't be a distraction to me if you got up and did something, because if I'm in tune with God and I'm seeing what you're seeing and God is moving, he will help me understand that, and I won't lose my place in my message. But it requires all of us to be in place. It requires all of us to know what our gifting is, to pray about our gifting, to honor that gifting, and to walk earnestly in that gifting. And when you're not here, and when you're not walking in your gifting, you hamper the body of Christ. And in particular, you hamper the body of Christ as it pertains to NC3. The diversity of gifts are important, and God needs you. I need you. And you need me to operate in my gifting, and I need you to operate in yours. And if we're doing that, we can survive. We can thrive as the body of Christ. But if you don't do it, then I lack. And if I don't do my part, then you lack. And that's the reason why I need you to survive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, again, grateful for this day. Thankful for this sermon series. Grateful for this part of the sermon series where we begin to talk about how you have formed your church, your body, and how you have equipped us. And now, God, you are helping us to understand our attitude and our mindset toward what you have done for the church. And we're praying, God, that in the days and the weeks to come, that as we get ready to go into the spiritual gifts teaching, the class, that those who are unaware of what their gifts are will come to that understanding. But not only just come to the understanding of what you have placed in them, but then develop a motivation and a drive to work and operate in that gift, knowing that they're operating in the gift you have given them builds and edifies the body of Christ. But it also helps us to advance the gospel as we are yet adding to and building the body. Help us, God, all of us, myself included, to have the right attitude toward where you have placed us. And help us, God, to be on fire for you, to be motivated to move for you. And God, if we love you, we'll keep these commandments. And we will operate in your word, and we will allow your spirit to flow through us. And God, our ultimate goal is that you receive the glory. And God, as we get ready to leave this place, just bless us and protect us until the appointed time to return. And God, we will give you praise, honor, and glory, both right now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you.